in what is called Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which, as I always have to say, was probably not written by Paul. It was not a letter, and it probably wasn't written to the Ephesians. But Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O God, in the lonely, lonely night, I rely on you. When I am lost and alone and afraid, you are a refuge for me. I know I can go to you and find safety, that you will comfort me in my wailing or listen patiently as I unspool my tangled thoughts to you, or let me sit in silence while I think some things through. When I need your attention, though you watch over the swirling of the galaxies and attend to the prayers of 7 billion and more human lives, you give me welcome. Christ our Savior, in the lonely and isolating night, when I feel sure that I am lost to my loneliness and quite without a friend, you knock on my door. You don't let me off the hook for the decisions I make or the life that I live. But even as you make your righteous demands and I know that I am found wanting, you promise me that I'm okay. You tell me I'm accepted. You remind me that I belong to you, and you don't give up on the possibility that I can be and do better for you and for the people of this world. Spirit of holiness, you assign and equip me to take risks. Like a kindergartner heading off to her first day of school, you wrap me in truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and send me out into the world, safe with the light and strength of your comforting, challenging, love-building, barrier-crashing word. Let me never forget, O God, that I have that most precious gift at my disposal, as a light to shine in dark places, as a full canteen in dry and waterless deserts, as an endless supply of fresh and nourishing bread for the journey. Hold us all close, O God. We trust, we rely on you. And with those lonely fishermen of old times, we pray simply, O God, watch over us, for your ocean is so vast and our vessel so small. Amen. Late one starlit night, centuries before electricity obscured the night skies, somewhere in the Mediterranean world, a Jewish Christian stood under the glowing celestial dome of the heavens. Weary from the beatings and the expulsions and the death threats and the imprisonments, the oppression, none of which were unknown to the first generations of Christians, That one person stood under the night sky and contemplated how small, how fragile, how absolutely susceptible we are to whatever an unknowably endless universe might throw at us. And that early Christian contemplated how we got here. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God, Ruach, swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. The astronomer Carl Sagan once said that the first step in making an apple pie from scratch is that somebody has to invent the universe. God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. That's the biblical way to talk about how God invented the universe. The scientific way these days is called the Big Bang, the idea that all the mass in the whole universe, all the galaxies with their billions of stars, each one home perhaps to untold numbers of planets, comets, asteroids, the Starship Enterprise, everything in the known physical universe was once compressed into a tiny, tiny speck, according to the predominant theory, and exploded outward to form what we in the present lifetime recognize or think we know as the cosmos. For that matter, that one original speck didn't just show up in the middle of an unthinkably vast, empty hallway. As Robert Hazen has written, our universe did not suddenly appear where there was only vacuum before. Before the Big Bang, there was nothing to be empty in. There was not open, empty space. There was literally nothing, which is impossible for a human mind to wrap itself around. There was absolutely nothing that existed. There was no space, or for that matter, time. There was not anything. And then suddenly, there was something. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." The idea was, this was from an earthbound perspective, the idea was the oceans are full of water, and the blue we see in the sky is a dome that God put in place, holding back just as much, well, infinitely more water, that all of the universe is water, and God has made a dome under which the earth can begin to be made. So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome, and it was so. And God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And now we're well on our way to somebody making that apple pie from scratch. The point is, something cosmic is happening, and we are in it. And it's all around us. We brush our teeth, check our phone messages, put gas in the car, decide what to have for dinner. The daily stuff of being human. While a vast cosmos looms over our heads and far beyond where we can see or even imagine. David Christian talks about relatively recent scientifically measurable findings that the universe is not only expanding, but doing so bafflingly, or at least I'm baffled, at an accelerating rate. So there wasn't the idea of a big bang and everything kind of shoots out and then over time sort of slows down and settles into a fixed place. It's still expanding, and it's expanding out faster and faster. I'm glad I don't have to be the one who understands that, but it's happening. Well, that's the scientific way to talk about it. The human way to talk about it sounds much more like the letter to the Ephesians, which starts off, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, when there was nothing, to be holy and blameless before him in love. under those heavenly places where God is blessing us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's where we live our lives, our daily human lives. We make decisions on what to do and who we want to be and how we want to be remembered and what we will want to be able to say when we are at last united face to face with the one who put us here. We set the course of our lives and we map out where we want to go, and if we have enough freedom and opportunity to do so, we set out on the way. But that Jewish Christian writing just one or two or three decades after Jesus was crucified and then came back to commission the disciples knew what it was like to be waylaid on that journey repeatedly and to suffer for one's beliefs and practices, even when those beliefs were that God is love and we were made in God's image to go out and serve and love the world. And even if those practices were to remember Jesus healing and feeding and teaching and then saying, go and do likewise. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And the price of being able to do that is for many Christians suffering and loss and pain and rejection. But with all the suffering and pain that a follower of Christ could run into for doing that mission, that early Christian somewhere in the Mediterranean didn't launch into a militant crusade against the people who rejected that message and punished him or her for it, but wrote to other Christians facing the same daunting challenges and reminded them, our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In that Christian's mind, something cosmic is going on. A battle continues to be waged, and the ramifications of what's going on in that cosmos are impacting our daily lives and our every decision. For some reason, I'm reminded of that part of the Don Quixote story where with just himself and his sidekick, Sancho Panza, Don Quixote sees monsters, 30 or 40 hulking giants, and they're waving their arms around in this bizarre way. And he says to Sancho, the removal of so foul a brood from off the face of the earth is a service God will bless. Let's go fight them. And Sancho Panza says, those are called windmills. It's not that this person who wrote what we call the letter to the Ephesians, it's not that this writer is tilting at windmills by looking to the cosmic powers of this present darkness. It's that they have the courage to get up and get dressed and go out to face them in our daily human lives. Take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Put on the belt of truth, not lies. That's a basic, don't lie. But more than that, there is a deeper truth that struggles and waits to be told. Put on that belt. And the breastplate of righteousness. For your shoes, put on whatever will help you proclaim the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith, what you believe about your loving Savior, about your loving God who loved you so much that God gave God's only Son for you. Take that shield by which you will quench anything the evil one can throw at you, and the helmet to protect your head is salvation. A long time ago, I was, for reasons I have now forgotten, sitting in a fundamentalist church and listening to a fundamentalist preacher. And I was sitting there thinking, come on, what am I going to get from this guy? And he was preaching about the whole armor of God, and I just thought, oh, come on. And then he pointed something out that maybe everybody else already realized, but I had never thought about before. He said that all of that armor, breastplate, shield, helmet, all of that is defensive. The one and only offensive tool, think about that word, offensive. Remember what Jesus said? The disciples were offended by his teaching. The only implement to go forward with in the whole armor is just one thing, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Only one to go outward. Everything else, this is how one defends oneself from the wiles of the devil or whatever else is going on. You know how irritating it is to learn something from somebody that you didn't think was going to teach you anything? I was in a bad mood for a week after that because that was the smartest thing I'd heard all week. All of those other parts of the armor are for defending against the vast, mysterious, awesome, terrifying might of whatever cosmic powers were out there in a vast, untamable universe that just keeps going faster and faster and faster. But the one thing to go charging into the world with is the Word of God. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God? Love one another just as I have loved you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Turns out there is yet another way to talk about the very beginning of the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not overcome it. The catastrophes of this world, your world, sometimes seem like they could only be the workings of some great cosmic force that's out to get you. You've seen that bumper sticker that says, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not out to get you. Sometimes it just feels everything is conspiring against you. Those circumstances can dishearten even the most dedicated and faithful Christians. Today we're being invited by that solitary Christian under the Mediterranean night sky almost 2,000 years ago to make the decisions about how we're going to live in this world, not in fear, but in faith and hope and love. We're being invited to trust that in Christ we have been given what we need in order to do what we are here for, which is to take God's truth and beauty into the world. Underneath those cosmic heavenly places, we go out into this regular, everyday, broken, beautiful, terrifying world, and we do what we are sent and equipped to do. Her name was Anna Coleman Ladd. She was a noted portrait artist born in the late 1800s. During World War I, she found out about the work of an English sculptor named Francis Derwent Wood, who had gone to volunteer in a British war hospital and had seen the facial injuries of the young people coming back from the trenches. After meeting with Wood, Anna Coleman Ladd founded the American Red Cross Studio for Portrait Masks, taking young men disfigured by war, studying photographs of each one of them from before the war, painstakingly making molds of what was left of their faces, creating a mask for each one, painting it the exact hue of the man's face, adding real facial hair just like theirs. She said she wanted to give them their lives back. When they came home from the war front, their faces mangled by shrapnel and bullets and fire. Even after they had healed, they didn't want to be seen by their mothers and fathers, their spouses, their children, their friends, their neighbors. With skill and persistence and care and what can only be called love, she touched the faces of people who had been sent into the appalling meat grinder of World War I and worked to give them their lives back, their dignity, their presence, their faces. She looked at people who, for all intents and purposes, no longer had what you and I would recognize as faces.
And rather than turn away in revulsion, do you also wish to go away? She saw the persons behind the face and helped to give them back what had been taken from them by the cruelest machinations of the world. It was a singular skill that she had put to the use of compassion. And the difference that she made in a few people's lives, a few hundred people's lives, resonated throughout the universe with cosmic implications. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. Even heaven in the highest heaven cannot contain you. Regard your servant's prayer and plea, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house. O hear in heaven your dwelling place, heed and forgive.